Well, good morning and welcome to New Sharon Assembly of God. My name is Pastor Mike, and I start this way every week because, well, it's good to welcome, and especially when you have guests coming in. I'd rather be comfortable in my introduction than to be stumbling to welcome people who are coming into our church. And so my name is Pastor Mike, and I am glad that you've chosen to join us today. Last week, we talked about Jonah's disobedience to God's mission. We talked about how he decided to run away from it instead of running towards it. And how today we can have the same reaction to when God calls us for a mission. And in doing so, inadvertently, it can have some unintended consequences. This morning we dive into week two of our sermon series on the book of Jonah. And today we're going to look at Jonah's prayer of repentance in chapter two. And so I have titled today's sermon, Get Rid of Pride. And if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you or someone next to you has one that you can look on with, let me invite you to open your Bible to Jonah chapter 2. We will read all 10 verses. And I jokingly said this morning, and Arvin overheard me. He didn't say no, so I assume that means it's a go. I kind of joked that I was going to bring a bag of Snicker Minis or Hershey Minis, and one of these days, for everybody who has their physical Bible in church, I'm going to give a piece of chocolate to. Doesn't that sound like a good reason to bring your Bible to church? I think it sounds brilliant. While you turn there, I want to share an excerpt from Eugene Peterson's book, A Month of Sundays. His words, not mine. There's an interesting history of the word repentance. The word in Hebrew means originally to take a deep breath and sigh. Everybody has done that before, right? A deep feeling of sorrow, of remorse. Repentance at the root, at the very beginning, seems to have the idea that you realize that you have done something wrong and you feel badly about it. Have you ever been there? Yep. And you feel it deeply. It gets down deep inside of you and you groan or sigh or you breathe deeply. Every one of us here knows how that works. We know that part of repentance. It's the feel-bad part. We know the part that has to do with our feelings. However, the interesting thing is the use of the word didn't last long in the Bible. So as we look at the word repentance in Scripture and the root word, whether it be Hebrew or Greek, when we look at it, that word quickly changed. The writers began to substitute another word for the same action. And this word meant to return or to turn around and go. Not a word of feeling at all, but a word of action. Under the influence of the prophets, repentance became not something you felt, but rather something that you did. And it's essential, this is why I said this is his words, not mine. And it's essential that you get that through your head if you're going to understand what the Bible means about repentance. You don't repent by taking a deep breath and then magically you feel better. You repent only when you turn around and go back or toward God. It doesn't make any difference how you feel. You can have the feeling or you don't have to have the feeling. What's essential is that you do something. The call to repentance is not a call to feel the remorse of your sins. Rather, it's a call to turn around so that God can do something about them. This is what repentance is. See, this excerpt gives us the perfect lead-in to our Bible reading this morning. And with that, let's get to our scripture this morning. It says this, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish." Now let's just rewind here, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your bellows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it had vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that as we dive into this, Lord, you would reveal to us the truth of it. And Lord, how you're working in our lives and how you're calling us to repentance, Lord, and how it's life-changing. So Lord, this morning I pray for everybody in here that our hearts and our minds would be open to your word, to receive it and to act upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is one of those times when technology is good. You'll have to give me a minute. It's not scrolling, so I can't see my notes. There we go. Sorry. So first and foremost, what you may not know, chapter 2, and you can take a note on this and look at it later. Chapter 2 is the only book chapter of Jonah that was written in a poetic style. So Jonah recounted his prayer in a poem. I put this later on in the sermon, and sometimes I have my wife read my sermon, and let me tell you what I said, and I'll tell you what she said. I put nobody prays in prayers. Nobody prays in prayers. Nobody prays in poems. And she's like, well, how do you know? I was like, okay, let's throw you in your greatest distress, and you need to cry out to God the Father. Are you putting together a poem, or are you saying, Lord, help me? Now, if you pray in a poem, I'm sorry, I'll stand corrected. But this is the only, so this is not necessarily verbatim what Jonah said, but rather this is a recounting of his prayer, of his experience in the belly of the fish. But look at it for what it is. What a place to find yourself in the belly of a fish. Anybody been in the belly of a fish? Nobody. So we don't know what it's like, do we? But he gives us a picture. He kind of paints for us. As we look down in verse 5, it says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. And so that fish just opened its mouth and sucked him right in. But here's what we know. When Jonah told the sailors to throw him overboard, why did they throw him overboard, by the way? Does anybody remember last week? Because of the storm. The storm was raging on. They cast lots. They discovered that Jonah was the one at fault. And they said, well, what do we do? And he said, throw me overboard. When he said that, in Jonah's mind, he had already signed his own death certificate. Because he knew that he had done wrong. But he also did so to save those that were endangered because of his choice. I can promise you, Jonah didn't know what was next. He had no idea that the Lord was going to bring a fish and swallow him up. So whether it's death by drowning or death by a hungry fish, Jonah was in a predicament here. He was in a situation that nobody, as far as we know in recorded history, has been in before. Has anybody ever made history in that sense? He could have continued to hold. We talked about this last week, where we continue to hold on to our running away, and we'd rather cast judgment ourselves than to follow God's mission. Jonah could have continued to hold his position of desiring to run away from Nineveh, or he could humble himself and repent, to turn back to God and to God's mission for him, for the Ninevites. Thankfully, he chose to humble himself. We see in Jonah's prayer that God was in control of it all. Let me refer you back to verse 3 of chapter 2 there. It says this, for you, who's Jonah talking about? God. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. God was in control of this whole situation the whole time. But what we also see in this chapter is Jonah's plea for a rescue from death. We see a repentance, a turning of his heart, and a confession of God's mercy, and then his expression of thanks for God's miraculous response. Now, as I've already stated, we don't know verbatim what the prayer was. We don't know what Jonah actually said. But we know that this is how he recorded it when he was writing this book. And this is where I had no one praise in poems. But upon getting swallowed up in slime and seaweed, he was still alive. But I'm sure in his mind, he was as good as dead. You just got swallowed up by a fish. We don't know if he was sitting on the tongues fish having a bonfire. Have you ever seen those like kids Sunday school where they show him like sitting on the side of the whale inside and had a bonfire? I can promise you there is no bonfire in the belly of that fish. 3 days and three nights he was inside of this fish. However, Jonah's first response was to cry out to the Lord, the God, for help. And what we see miraculously is God spared his life. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The way I see it, Jonah had two choices. When you are faced with life or death, you're faced with two choices. You can stay in the position. Like Jonah could have stayed in the position. He could have been proud to his death, and he could have sat there and said, Lord, I'm not going to Nineveh. I don't care what happens to me. I'm not going. How do you think that would have resulted? The fish probably would have started digesting him, right? I'd rather be eaten by a fish than to go to Nineveh. Or, and what ultimately happened, realize the depth of his depravity. To humble himself before the Lord and to repent. We can assume that we wouldn't have Jonah's story today if he would have maintained his position of pride and said, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. Now here's something that jumped out to me. And I hope it makes sense. The Lord here did something for Jonah. A lesson in grace. What was he called to Nineveh to do? To preach the word so that wicked nation could turn and repent. What was Jonah doing in the whale? What was he doing in the belly of the fish? Repenting and asking God to save him. So there's a lesson here in grace because Jonah didn't want to die. Do we think the Ninevites wanted to die? So he cried out to God with a repentant heart, meaning he turned away from and toward God and cried out for help. Shouldn't the Ninevites be given that same opportunity? Shouldn't our family be given that same opportunity? Shouldn't our neighbors be given that same opportunity? Shouldn't our coworkers be given that same opportunity? Why shouldn't they have the chance to turn from their pride, humble themselves, and call out to God with a repentant heart? In the belly of the fish, Jonah knew that he was wrong. We saw it last week because he resisted God in his stubborn pride. He said, I'm not going. I'm going to run this way. But he also found himself in a situation where he knew his need for God to intervene. God had to intervene for something to take place that was going to save Jonah. Because without God intervening, Jonah was as good as dead. So what's the lesson for us? What does this poetic prayer have to do with us? And I know you all are asking it. I can see it on everybody's face in here. In short, everything. No matter the situation, no matter the circumstance that we find ourselves in, even when they seem hopeless, do you think Jonah was hopeless in the belly of a fish? How did he not drown? I have so many questions. However, I know it's real because Jesus talks about it when it happened. Jesus confirms that this actually happened. This isn't just a parable. That the Lord said, fish, go get Jonah. I'm going to provide him out. Guess what? God can do that. I don't care if he had a bubble of air around his head like an astronaut does in space. The Lord made it happen. And we don't have to understand the logistics behind it. Can we all, side note here, can we all agree that we don't have to understand the way God does things for God to do things? Did Jonah's situation seem impossible? How many people wake up thinking, not going to happen today that I'm going to be in a belly of a fish? I don't think Jonah ever imagined that he would find himself in that situation. So it seems impossible, so unlikely. What about if it's even because of our own doing? The own trouble that we've caused. Does it then seem hopeless or impossible? Just like Jonah did, we can humble ourselves and we can repent. We can turn back to God. We can cry out to God for His mercy, His help, and we can trust our lives in His hands. For those of you who have started reading the book, The Sacred Chase by Heath Adamson, the one that I handed out, if you've gotten very far through it, you'll have already read this example, but he uses Mark 5 for the whole book. And if you don't know Mark 5, go read Mark 5. But he gives us a great example of oneself humbling, or somebody humbling themselves and crying out to God. And he does that in using the demon-possessed man. We see that when the demon-possessed man saw Jesus, actually, let me just read it. Mark 5, verse 6. And when we're talking about the man who had the legion of demons, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Run to Jesus, and don't be too proud to seek him and to repent of our sins. And so many people get hung up on this idea of running to Jesus because they think their sin is too severe. I was there once. I was there where I thought that I was too, if I walked into a church, I would ignite in flames. Anybody heard somebody say that? Yeah? I'm sure people have said it. I said it. And it's a fun little jokey joke thing that we say because that's how we excuse ourselves from not attending church. I can promise if you caught on flames and you had a repentant heart, the Lord's going to douse you with water and put you out. They think that God can never forgive them because of what they've done. Because Satan has done such a good job of piling on that guilt. As Eugene Peterson's example in the early Bible, we see that it was a... And so if we can just feel guilty of our sin, but not repent, but all of a sudden what happens with that guilt? That guilt starts to pile on more and more, and it starts weighing you down. And then he starts whispering lies to you that God can't forgive you, he won't forgive you. That, are you kidding me? You better not walk into church, you're going to burst in flames. What does God say? Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. And I will give you rest. And then there's others that are just too proud to admit that they need God, that they need to experience His forgiveness. Church, I need you to hear this today. There is nothing in your life that God can't forgive you of. There is nothing that he can't wipe away. And my assistant this morning, Allie, she didn't know she was volunteering for this morning, but I asked her because she has better handwriting than I do. What can God forgive? Abuse? It's gone. Adultery? Gone. Addiction to pornography? Repentant heart? Gone. A foul tongue? I used to have one. Repent. Gone. Stealing? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever stolen? I have. Guess what? Gone. Lying? Are we getting the dramatic effect yet? Manipulation, cheating, in any sense of the word that you want that to mean. Cheating. Murder. What about hurting others in any sense of the word that you want it to be? That could go along with abuse, but any sense of the word. Robbing. It's kind of the same as stealing, isn't it? But it's different. What about laziness? Gone. What about greed? Anybody been greedy before? Don't raise your hand. Pride. That's a tough one. Idolatry. I'm going to just go through and erase every single one of them, but I'm going to say each one because this may be something, one of these on this board may have been something that you have dealt with before or you're currently dealing with. And I need you to understand that when I erase it from the board, it's gone. And that's exactly how God forgives each and every one of us when we approach Him with a repentant heart. I can't even see it on the board anymore. God can't see the sin anymore because we repented. And He said, it's gone. The blood of Jesus has already covered it. What about an addiction to alcohol? That'll ruin relationships real quick. Guess what? Gone. Nicotine, you guys don't understand how many of these were actually for me. Nicotine, I used to chew and smoke, and I used to take turns going back from the other, back to the other, because I wanted to quit, but I could never quit. My dad grew up smoking with us in the cars. I remember still when you used to walk into Pizza Ranch, like in, I don't know, 95, 96, when you could still smoke in restaurants. Now when I'm around a smoker, I'm like, holy moly, I used to smell like that. But addiction to nicotine. It's not good. We shouldn't do it. Drugs. Ask God for forgiveness. Guess what happens? Where'd it go? Gone. Right? What about prescription drug abuse? It happens, right? Listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus has paid the price for that sin. Once and for all. We won't go down that theology lesson today. But when we approach Him with a repentant heart, It's as white as this board is here. Can I have that marker for a minute? You might as well just come up here because I'll need you in a minute. But what happens if I'm not really sorry? So in the sense that I have about it, but not turned to God about it, what happens? Let's just use lying. Have I actually repented of it? No, because I'm still entertaining the sin. I'm still doing the sin. So am I sorry that I did it? Yeah. Am I sorry enough? And have I turned to God so He can truly forgive me of it where it's gone? All right, you can come up here now. I'll turn this around for you so you can write back there. Thanks. Here, you might need that too. This idea of repentance is leaving our sins behind. It's turning to God and allowing Him to forgive and then to help us overcome that sin and temptation in our life. Just like I did on the board, God will wipe them away. Every sin that I have struggled with as a pre-believer and then as a believer, I still struggled with sin. And every sin that I have had to deal with, they were never fully taken care of until I truly repented of it. Until I really understood what that sin was doing in my life. It's when I gave it to God that the desire for that sin, the desire for those things were gone from my life. And I think that there's many of us here today can talk about a shift that happened in their life when they desired and chased after God more than the sin. There's a shift, there's a change, there's a mindset that happens when we give it to God and just trust that He's taking care of it. And I shared this quote a few weeks ago, and it gets right to the root of sin, and I'm going to share it again today because this quote is a tremendous litmus test for each of us to apply to our lives. And it's this. If you struggle with sin consistently, it's because you spend more time entertaining the sin than you spend praying about the sin. I used to say all the time, I had a foul mouth. I'll just use the foul. I used to curse all the time. Even as a Christian, I was cursing and using language that would make me blush today. It wasn't until you can put it to me, oh Lord, forgive me for doing this, right? Okay, great. But it's when you understand fully that sin, it separates you from God. We understand the light and darkness don't exist together, right? What is darkness? An absence of light. What is cold? The absence of heat. So sin and light, sin and God cannot mix. And so when we understand that our sin is separating us from God, then we understand that we need to give it to Him, truly give it to Him, and let Him deal with it. And then He'll pull you away from that. Your desire for it is more on Him than it is to be on your sin. And how we answer that quote, let me read it again. If you struggle with sin consistently, it's because you spend more time entertaining the sin than you spend praying about it. And how we answer that question this morning will tell us if we're holding on to pride or if we're humbling ourselves before the Lord and asking for His help. And here's another side note. We can't abuse God's grace. It has to be authentic repentance. Because God's grace isn't a free ticket to keep sinning. So if you think when you repent or when you say, God, forgive me, or you have that sigh moment, that deep breath and sigh, if you think God will forgive me and I keep on doing this sin, you have never really repented or turned to God about that sin. Because your heart holds on to pride and you desire that sin more than you do the presence of God. Now, we have a lot of mature Christians in here today. We have a lot of believers who have been believers for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And you might be asking this morning, or thinking to yourself, well, I've been a Christian for X number of years, none of this applies to me. It only applies to the new believers, or that person there that's struggling with this and that. Side note, that in itself is a sin. Listen, it applies to every one of us today. It applies for those who have just given their life to Jesus, and it applies for those who have given their life to Jesus 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. So instead of assuming that it has nothing to do with us, we should search our hearts. And we should ask God to reveal areas of sin in our life that need to be rooted out and turned over to Him. Until we leave this earth, we should constantly be checking our hearts and asking the Lord to be checking and revealing to us things in our life that need to be fixed. Interestingly, there is a study done on sins that Christians are most likely to commit and ignore. You ready for this? I don't know if I can turn it around. Here we go. Selfishness, self-righteousness, fear, worry, pride, gluttony, coveting, gossip. I'm not saying we do this, but prayer request amongst peers can quickly become this. Hatred. When I say we, I don't mean our church. I mean we as a body of Christ. There's a lot of Christians. We have a lot of Christians that hate. And we have a lot of Christians who pass judgment. So instead of committing these and ignoring them, this is why we must seek God. We must repent of our sins and desire Him more and more and more. Psalms 139, 23 through 24, it says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." What if we started every day with that? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." All of a sudden, where'd that eraser go? All of a sudden, guess what? What's happening? It's gone. We won't have that in the church anymore. We won't have that in the body of Christ. Because if we open our hearts and we humble ourselves, God will reveal areas like that, or like the other list, that need repenting of and correcting of. I got a few bullet items here about repentance that I want to share with you today. Repentance requires true brokenness. Repentance is not, all capital, notice how it's all capital. Repentance is not asking the Lord for forgiveness with the intent to sin again. Repentance is an honest, regretful acknowledgement of sin with a commitment to change. That's that turning back to God. And repentance leads us to cultivate godliness while eradicating the habits that lead us to sin. I'm sorry, Terry, let me. No, you're good. I in my mind, I was supposed to take this down, but I forgot. Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Repentance and seeking God is what we see happening. Has anyone seen the news on Asbury University? Everybody seen that, right? This is literally what's happening in Asbury right now. This is what's been happening for the past week and a half. It's people who are recognizing their need for God, the sin that they need to repent of, and humbling themselves before God and worshiping Him authentically. Did you know that Asbury does not have to be a once-in-a-lifetime? Did you know that we can have that every Sunday? And it can happen right here. How about we start our own Asbury right here in New Sharon? Am I the only one excited about that prospect of idea? Repentance is understanding that God, we need to give it to God and letting God handle our situations. So take note. Take note this morning. If you haven't heard it yet, I'm going to say it again. God will forgive you of any sin that you are dealing with. Period. One and done. He will eradicate it. It will be wiped away, wiped clean. I didn't plan this very well, did I? He will eradicate it in our lives, and all we have to do is humble ourselves and repent. When you do, we experience His grace. We receive His grace. We experience freedom. And your desire is for more of Him and less of sin in your life. However, suppose we hold on to our pride. Suppose that we refuse to repent of our sins. In that case, we're putting ourselves in a situation. If Jonah would have chose, fish probably would have ate him. We're putting ourselves in a situation where we will be rejected by God and banished forever from His presence. This is what Jonah, if you go back and read this, he said, "You pulled me out of the depths of Sheol." Sheol is the Old Testament word, what we call today hell, which means eternal separation from the presence of God. We shouldn't want that for ourselves, and we shouldn't want that for anybody that we know or we encounter. And listen, church, you know, every week I tie this in to our vision statement. Repentance in the church. Our repentance is essential when it comes to engaging our community for Jesus. If we haven't repented, we have no biblical gospel to share. Meaning, how can you go talk about the Lord's goodness and His grace if you yourself have not received and accepted His grace? How can we expect to impact the community without repenting of our sins and experiencing God's grace and freedom for ourselves? Those things don't go together. They don't happen. Rather, be like Jonah. No matter what fish belly of a situation you're in, because it can seem hopeless, it can seem impossible, it can be the hardest thing that you've ever had to walk through, deal with, or navigate and figure out how to overcome. No matter how hard it is, listen to me this morning, give it to God. Get rid of pride. Humble yourself and turn to God for the forgiveness of your sins and trust Him to see you through. Because there's no belly of a fish situation that He can't get you out of. If He can have the fish come and grab Jonah, He can pull you out of whatever situation that you're going through this morning. If you guys would, I'd just ask you, bow your head, close your eyes this morning. Maybe you've never recognized your need for forgiveness until today. Maybe until you saw it on the board, you didn't realize that this or that item was a sin. Or something that you didn't, maybe you recognized it more as an inconvenience than it was being in sin. Maybe you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins at all. And you've never called Him Lord and Savior. Today, we all have the chance to respond. Every single one of us. You can believe today, you can believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And you can also confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So whether this is in a new way, you've never done this before, or this is a fresh way because you recognize you need forgiveness and you want to give God access to change your heart. If that's you this morning, again, every head is bowed, eyes are closed. If that is you this morning, would you please just raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Church, let's pray together. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I realize my depravity. This morning, I ask for your forgiveness of my sins. I believe that you rose Jesus from the dead on the third day. And this morning, I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, take my life. Change me. Help me. Make my desire to be more of you. I dedicate myself to you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, four individuals raised their hands this morning. As we close out today, for those of you who didn't respond just now, I'm giving you a second opportunity to respond. God waits for our response. Whether it's just approaching Him to ask Him to search your heart, maybe you're unaware of things in your life that you need to give to Him. So you need to just say, Lord, I give you access. I'm open. I'll listen. I'll hear what you have to say. Search my heart. Or maybe throughout this sermon, through hearing this message today, He's been working on your heart. You saw one of those words up there and it made you go, wow, I didn't realize that was a sin. You can now know that He's been nudging you, that He's been trying to get your attention, that He desires that you would repent of that sin, that you would come to Him. You know what it is. He knows what it is. You don't have to tell anybody else. Today, you get to choose if you will humble yourself and repent and trust your life in His hands. So as the worship team leads us in a song this morning, it's your chance, it's all of our chance in here this morning to take a moment, whether it's at our seats or it's at the altar, to have a moment between God and us, to seek Him, allow Him to search your heart, and then we get to decide if we humble ourselves and we truly repent of those sins and we turn to God. Church, I beg you, give Him access to your heart. Let Him reveal the things that we need to deal with. Then don't run away when He calls you to deal with it. Deal with it. Amen.